for prayer requests, updates, or to get more information. I have a thank you letter here, and I guess someone noticed I can't read cursive, so they typed it. It says, "Dear Reverend Seltzer and Palisades Church family, greetings in the name of our Lord, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. It was a great joy that I received a lovely card and blanket provided by the loving and praying members of Palisades Community Bible Church. Thank you so much. That is indeed a very meaningful and treasured gift. The blanket arrived via Reverend Jeffrey Stanley of Holland Bible Presbyterian Church, who had received it, as I understand, from Corvin Seltzer, Reverend Corvin Seltzer. Regardless of the path that it traveled to be with me, the initial thought and the grace in action by those who made this happen is what particularly impressed me. How comforting it is to know that people who I have never met and may never meet in this life would take such a great idea, give a gift of time and treasure to make it a reality and enact a powerful gift that would bring blessing to the unknown person. The Lord has privileged me to minister in urban Philadelphia. The community where he has placed me is quite blighted with poverty, violence, family instabilities, inequalities, and injustice. However, we know that the only true hope for these children, youth, and families is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The circumstances matter little if the light, salt, and person of Christ is present and honored. We have had to curtail some of our ministry while my body traverses this time of illness, but we praise God that his work is not dependent on one alone, but that he can accomplish great things in times of pruning. I began taking radiation for cancer this past Monday. That will be taking place 5 days a week for the next 6 weeks. This was not on my agenda or even a thought when I began 2024. But our Lord's ways are far above our ways, and our thoughts are far above our thoughts. Perhaps when you pray for me, you could pray for my highest priority. May God use this experience to enlarge my opportunity for ministry and to have greater effect in sharing the love and message of Jesus Christ. May Jesus Christ be praised. The card was kind, the blanket was lovely and much appreciated. Your prayers are the greatest gift. Our Almighty God hears and answers your prayers, and for that I indeed am indebted to you and very thankful. Gratefully, Reverend Wesley Tink." That was very long.
I did it, but
today we welcome Nelson Rudolph. We are packaging shoeboxes with him after this service today. There's a love offering basket in the foyer to help cover the cost of shipping. And the church picnic with baptisms at Camp Haycock, I believe, has been moved to July 13th. Thank you.
As you're kind of aware, Sheila and Kevin are on what they call their dream trip to Ireland, so we wish them well and blessings. So you're stuck with me and my mostly hymns this morning, but we are going to start with a very powerful praise song, Mighty to Save. And just look at these words as we think about confessing to God today. Look at these words of what he does for us and what he is there, how he is there for us. So if you would please stand, we'll sing Mighty to Save.
Save your, he can move the
has given us his very great and precious promises.
Continue to pray for him with cancer. He's been serving the Lord in a ministry in Philadelphia for 20 years, and he's down in the heart of Kensington. I mean, that's a real dangerous place, so remember to keep him in prayer. Before we go to prayer, I want to show a God moment from Carol Bushman. Okay, bring up that picture, Mr. Patrick. Right there is Dr. Frito Bushman.
Yay!
So, Frito got his doctorate degree, and I think there was another one. It's pretty much when they're putting the hood on. I love that. I love doctors. Did you know doctors get the stripes? They get the long hood, and they get a little neat beanie hat. And then you move over the tassel when you finally graduate. But then they sew the doctor's tassel. Did you know that? They sew it so it can't be moved anymore because you've reached the highest level of education. So that's a neat tradition that we got that from the monks, you know, the old monks. The reason why they wear robes for graduation is because of monks, you know, from back in the medieval days. It's just a tradition. So anyway, let's thank the Lord. I want you to be praying for some folks in our church that are walking through the valley of the shadow of death right now. You know, the John Belli's father, Jack, who had the Jack... the barbecue down here and the Jack puppies and stuff like that down here on just before you get into Plumsteadville. His arrangements and his funeral is going to be on Tuesday. I'm going to be doing that funeral. Pray for Shelly. She's really, really heartbroken. Jack passed away suddenly last week. And just pray for the whole family. They're really going through a lot. And also, Jason and his wife, Trish, were called down, Quintel, we're called down to West Virginia where his father is. His father's passing away in hospice. And I hadn't heard if he passed yet, but it's pretty likely that he's not going to make it through the day. So just keep praying for them. and thanking the Lord that our ministry is more than just, you know, being together and worshiping, but God uses us in reaching out into people's lives. And that's why we have the grief share ministry. That's why we run the divorce care ministry right now. So just pray with me as we worship the Lord this morning. Our Father, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who indwells us with his Holy Spirit, blesses us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And Father, we thank you, we praise you that you are a three-in-one God who the Father chose to adopt us. He's the God of ultimate good. And Jesus is our rescuer, and he's our redeemer, and he's the light of our salvation. And the Holy Spirit is our payment, our sealer. He's the one who indwells in our lives. He's the comforter, and he's also our confessor. He's the one that we can go to when our hearts are heavy and burdened with sins and wrongdoing and suffering and trials. We thank you that you chose us. Help us to think of that today. Lord, you chose me because you loved me. Every one of us are in that place. We thank you so much for that, Jesus. And I just pray that you would reach down to the very core of our being with that truth, with that love. Jesus, not just the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, but Jesus knows me, this I love. Father, I do love that. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in our hearts. In the song, "And Can It Be?" it says, "My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." And Father, it is so true that in our Christian lives that you have saved us and freed us from bondages of sin, from the bondages of worry, from the bondages of fear, from things in our lives that hold us down, and you've given us the freedom in Christ that we need to be able to live victorious in Christ. It says in Romans 8 that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Father, we come into this service today, we might not feel like conquerors, but I pray that by the time we leave that the Spirit of God will come alongside, put his arms around us, and that we will feel that we are conquerors in Christ Jesus, and we will have that security and love wrapped around us. Father, I pray that you'd be with Jason's father, Larry. I pray, Lord, that if it's in these moments, in these quiet hours, that his soul finds transport up into to meet you, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you would be with Jason and his wife, Trish, and his brother. We also pray that you would be with John and Shelley and Sam and his sister and the whole family in the Belli family. Lord, I just pray that you would please be near to them and draw near to them and strengthen them during these times of sorrows. Father, I thank you for our missionary family. I think of the Marks family from our own church who have gone to Thailand to plant seeds of ministry. And Father, even as they are taking a break from the field and they are home, and I know that Steve and Kelly have been worshiping up in Randy Gomer's church in the Poconos and helping out in their church. And I just praise you and thank you for Randy and Deb, and because they were members of our church before they left here. And Lord, we just thank you for the sending ministry of people serving you, whether as missionaries, as pastors and wives, as doctors on the field, as youth pastors in Tennessee. Lord, you are just, even as a dentist or as a counselor, Lord, you are sending people out from our ministry, and we are excited. We give you all the glory. Father, we just pray that while we are here, we are living the life of Jesus Christ in a way that's fully pleasing to you. Father, I pray that you would revive our hearts, touch our lives, and keep working in our hearts. Lord, we know that around the world in the Ukraine, there are difficulties. Places like Thailand, there are refugees. Places all over in Africa. Lord, if we have this opportunity today to put together 700 boxes for children wherever they go in the world, Father, we just pray for 700 decisions for Jesus Christ. Father, that our hands and feet will be that gospel light, that we are doing actions, because faith is actively living, believing, and doing the Word of God. And Father, I just pray that we would be a people of active faith, not a people who just say, be blessed, go your way. But Father, just keep working in our hearts. Thank you, Father, for our church. Show us your ways. And as I close the prayer, I'm going to pray the church verse. And I just pray that the congregation, if you need to open your eyes and look at the banner, please open your eyes and look at the banner. But like we would say the Lord's Prayer, let's say our church verse together as our closing for the prayer. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth. and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people ready for revival said, amen. Want to bring up our scripture reading for today. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read. We're reading from Psalm 51. Now, this is taken from the Passion Translation, which I'm going to refer to the Passion Translation even later during our message. It's a newer paraphrase translation. It's kind of like the Message. You don't want to replace it as your only Bible, but the translators really had insights into the Hebrew language, and they were able to bring a lot of Hebraic ways and phrases of Scripture out in the way this goes. Now, a lot of us might know this psalm. This is the Psalm of David after he sinned. He was praying confession. And you remember the phrase, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. You're going to see this prayer done a little bit differently. But just think, soak in the words and think about it as we read it together. God, give me mercy from your fountain of forgiveness. I know your abundant love is enough to wash away my guilt because your compassion is so great. Take away the sinful guilt of sin. Forgive
the full extent of my rebellious ways.
And erase
the deep stain on my conscience.
For I'm so ashamed. I feel such pain and anguish within me. I can't get away from the sting of my sin against you, Lord.
Everything I did,
right in front of you. You saw it all. Against you,
and you above all,
have I sinned. Everything you say to me
is infallibly true,
and your judgment conquers me. Lord, I have been a sinner from birth, from the moment my mother conceived me.
I know that you delight to set your truth deep in my spirit.
So come into the hidden places of my heart
and teach me wisdom.
Purify my conscience. Make this leper clean again. Wash me in your love until I am pure in heart.
Satisfy me in your sweetness, and my song of joy will return.
The places
you have crushed within me will rejoice in your healing touch.
Hide my sins from your face. Erase all my guilt by your saving grace.
Keep creating in me a clean heart. Fill me with pure thoughts and holy desires, ready to please you.
May you never reject me. May you never take from me your sacred spirit.
Let my passion for life be restored, tasting joy in every breakthrough you bring to me.
Hold me close
to you with a willing spirit that obeys whatever you say.
Then I can show other guilty ones how loving and merciful you are. They will find their way back home to you, knowing that you will forgive them. Say together, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Go ahead and have a seat again. We're going to show you, because Nelson's here with us, we're going to show you a segment from Gift Boxes Given to Acapulco, Mexico.
When the Category 5 hurricane hit Acapulco, the assessment team came on the ground. What they witnessed was complete destruction. It literally looked as though some type of explosion had happened. They were on the ground days after the hurricane hit, assessing immediate needs. Damage to households, infrastructure, what the water systems look like, and obviously shelter as well.
In the midst of this situation, the church started to pray. During this time, Operation Christmas Child brought 38,000 shoeboxes to distribute around this damaged area. It's been a great and tremendous tool for the pastors here in Acapulco because they join together. As a result, we have a little more than 300 outreach events. These outreach events bring joy to the children, give them hope. Jesus loves them. God is in control. With the greatest journey, we are doing the discipleship program for kids. We are teaching them to know Jesus, to follow Jesus, and to share about Jesus. It is growing and growing. It is a good time for the harvest.
So that's what we're going to be doing.
Wow, what a wonderful blessing. So if you could stand if you're able. I was going to say stay seated, but Jesus is calling us personally. We're going to sing about that. Let's stand in his presence and praise God that Jesus calls each and every one of us personally and sing softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.
Tenderly, Jesus.
Spirit of God, we pray that you would bring that call to our hearts this morning. What joy. What joy that you chose us, that even before we were thinking about you, you were calling us home. You were providing for us. You were bringing us near to yourself. Oh, Father, I pray that you would bring us near to your heart today. In Jesus' name. Seated, and children are dismissed to children's church. Well, we're asking the question of what is revival, and can we have revival today? A lot of people think we know what revival is, but we're learning what revival is. In essence, the word from the Hebrew means to awaken, to recreate, to take something that, let's say, is a dead body and to animate them and bring them to life again, like Ezekiel told about the bones in the desert in Ezekiel 37. And really, revival is God coming down, because Isaiah says in Isaiah 64, God, you come down here. But the question of revival also brings the idea of salvation of souls and evangelism and a movement of God as it works out into the hearts and lives of others. Last week we told the story of the mother of a revival, and we did the story of the Wesleys and Susanna Wesley. And every time revival comes, there's prayer. And I've been looking at the revivals, and I've been doing some extracurricular reading on some of the revivals that have taken place through America. The first American revival that took place on American soil was called the First Great Awakening, and it happened in 1740s, when a whole bunch of preachers in New England started to get together, kind of like my group of pastors across the New Jersey way. It was just single pastors, and they got together every Tuesday. And guess what? We get together every Tuesday, and they started praying. And who would have known that fire of revival would light up the whole colony coast of America? and it stretched from Maine all the way down to Florida, and then went across over into England. And you know, the timing of that was precious and great. You know, want to know why? And this is my own opinion. I'm not an expert in revival. I'm still learning. I'm a student in revival. But the American Revolution took place. And we got our freedom. All because people started praying for revival. The next American revival was called the Second Great Awakening. Happened in the 1800s, in 1810. And guess, the heart of that revival started in Kentucky and spread all across America. And guess what war took place? War of 1812. And that's when we learned things like we got the Star Spangled Banner. And you remember the story of what took place at Fort Sumner down in Baltimore. And the third great revival was called the General Revival, happened in 1830 and 1840, and it took place in New England, and it hit the heart just after the Second Great Awakening took all of the South in revival, but it hit the heart of New England again through Charles Finney. And Charles Finney he's a very controversial character when it comes to evangelism and revival. He was an Arminian preacher, which means that he was out of sorts with a lot of the theologians of the day who were vast Calvinists. And he was the first to bring together what is called the revival bench, or we would call it the altar call. And he said this about revival in the General Awakening. He said, "Revival is a renewed conviction of sin and repentance followed by an intense desire to live in obedience to God. It's giving up one's will to God in deep humility." And I love that. I love that. It's one of the greatest phrases of understanding what God tries to do in the hearts of his people when a revival happens. And guess what happened after the General Revival? The Civil War, where the North, where people were converted to know Christ, and the South from the Second Great Awakening, unfortunately, came together in that great war. And that's it's a sad thing, but it's what we call a blurs. It's a blessing and a curse. It's a blessing that God was working to save souls, and it was a curse in that a war took place that divided our country. And praise the Lord that right won out, and we abolished slavery and racialism and all that. But still, we fight those battles today. We know that. And I think the reason is because we're sinful men. And we're gonna fight those things of sinfulness all our lives. But here's the neat thing. God wants to bring us revival when he brings us closer to meeting the presence of the Spirit of God. And I'm going to talk about confession. And confession is not just good for the soul, it's good for the soul to revive. And we can have little revivals all through our lives living for Christ. And if God is so good, we could even have a big, wondrous revival. And that's what I pray. So let's just pray as we open up our scriptures again. We're going to be in Isaiah 63 again. 63 and 64 is one prayer of Isaiah. We're going to be in Daniel 9. And you can see from your outline, we're going to be in the Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 51 and Psalm 39. But I can tell already that we're going to be continuing this message. So at least pray that I get halfway through. All right. Gracious Father, holy fire, burn away those things in us that break your heart, that's not of you, but it's only of us. And revive our hearts, Spirit of God. And help us be a people of humble confession. Help us to see ourselves rightly before your presence. And we ask that the Spirit of God would help us with it, because we are so sinful that we don't want to run towards God. We would rather run away from him. So make us a people who are welcoming of the Spirit's conviction in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know if you are into the God sightings. You know how we've been taking and talking about God sightings? God sightings is seeing God's ways, and his word in action and seeing answers to prayer. A lot of people have been sharing with me God sightings, but, you know, there's been other kinds of sightings in the spring. There's been these kinds of sightings. Have you had a bear sighting? Okay. You may have had a bear sighting, and these pictures were sent to me by one of our ladies in small group. And there's been some bear sightings around their area. And I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity of coming face-to-face with a bear. I don't even know how you feel about that. But, you know, I think that if you came face-to-face with a bear, it would be like coming face-to-face with God. In fact, let me tell you, this is a true story. I'm not making it up. Let me tell you a little revival story that happened to me in the summer of 1997. I think that was the summer. If it's not, you just read my partners in prayer, and you can correct me on the date. But it was summer, July. It was around the 15th. Every time that my wife and I had our anniversary on the 15th, since our first church ministry, we one time went to camp, and that's when I learned that Lori hates camping. And so she would take all the kids and go to her mom's and dad's for a whole week while I would do church camp with all the kids and the youth and the teens. And so we would go, and we rented a place down near Lake Racetown. Do you know where that is, Lake Racetown, over in western Pennsylvania? And it's a beautiful lake area, and there's a little camp called Manowagon that's just a little off the side of the lake. And we would go there, and it's in the woods, and it's a beautiful little spot. It's kind of like going over to Haycock, and it's a beautiful little spot right next to Lake Racetown. And that particular summer, I was given a break. I had been a counselor of junior high boys for what felt like an eternity. And for whatever reason, our speaker canceled. So what we would do is we would gather together as there were five pastors that ran the camp and pulled it together, and we would hire a speaker. But our speaker canceled. So guess who got voted to be the main speaker that summer for camp? Me. And I couldn't do that and still be in the cabin with the junior hires, never sleeping at night. So they gave me the guest speaker's cabin, and I was in luxury. I mean, I had the big bed, the private bathroom, and everything. And so I was coming, I was getting up that morning, and I was a little late for chapel, but I was making my way to chapel, which was down through the woods, down the hill through the woods. And I was coming off my front porch, and I looked up, and I could see there was a, if you looked up the hill, you could see more cabins, and you could see the dining hall. And there was a group of staff members from the camp standing up there, and they were all talking and everything. And I come out, and I see them, and I'm going, "Good morning!" And I, you know, I step off my porch, and they're all going, and I stepped off. I came around the corner, and I stepped off the porch. I turned around, and 10 feet from me was a big black bear. And he was on his paws until I turned and saw him, and then he stood up. And I looked like Bugs Bunny, who went, "Yipe." And in that moment, I had a revival. I mean, I died 1,000 deaths in my heart. And I'm trying to remember, what do you do? What do you do? What do you do? What do you do? They say to play dead. Do I fall down dead? What do I do? But if I fall down, he'll just come up and grab me. I mean, I got to run or something. And you know, you're in the middle of the moment. You're panicked. You're in the presence of a bear. And you know what? I learned that bear wasn't very impressed with me. He's looking at me, and he's not thinking, oh, you know, because they always say, he's more scared of you than you are of him. Liar! I am scared to death of this bear. And the bear, I can see the markings on his muzzle. I can see his teeth. And he goes, "Ugh." And I think he was trying to scare me. And it worked. And but I was frozen in place. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. I just stood there. And then the bear, he wasn't impressed with me. He decided, he got back down. He turned around and started down back down the hill. Ah! And I'm still shaking from the encounter, and he decides that he's going to go through the volleyball sand pit, volleyball court, and the good news is he's going away from me. The bad news is he's now headed towards the chapel where you can hear the young people, 40 junior hires and 30 senior hires, all singing. And I'm like, oh, no, what do I do? Do I yell, Baird, come on! You know, what do I do? And well, whatever happened at that point was that the joyful noise that was coming from those campers spooked the bear, and he decided to change trajectory, and he went down through the woods. And I was like, oh, my goodness, I can't believe it. The staff come running down, are you okay? Are you okay? And I'm like, no, no. I don't know if I can even go and speak. I don't know what to do. But I was able to get through it, and I went down, and we did our thing, and then the lunch bell rang, and we were all going up to lunch. And some of the junior hires, because you have to go past the volleyball court to come up to the lunch hall. Some of the junior hires come running in, Pastor Corbin, there was a bear in the camp. We saw the footprints. And I kind of played dumb. I was like, oh, you guys are lying. There's no bear around here. And they're like, no, no, come on. We'll show you the footprints. There was a bear in our camp. And I said, I can do one better. I saw the bear. Now you're lying. They said to me, now you're lying. I said, no, I'm not lying. I saw the bear. I was in his presence. And I think a lot of times that when we think about meeting God in revival, there are a lot of reasons why we run away from God. We run away from God because we have sin in our lives. Because nobody has a perfect record. Because we do things wrong, we fail. We do things that we shouldn't be doing. And there's this quote that I read in our reading, and it says, sin will keep you out of the Bible, or the Bible will keep you out of sin. Sin will keep you out of the Bible, or the Bible will keep you out of sin. And a reason a lot of people don't run towards revival, even though they want revival, they want all the good experiences of revival, but they don't want the actual fear and danger and all that comes over you when you stand in the presence of God. And I think a lot of people think they've had revival, but they're only experiencing joy and praise and happiness, but they've never really had revival, because when you stand in God's presence, you're going to be humbled. You are going to really feel it. And a missionary from India wrote home one time, and he said, oh, we in India are having a great revival. And he misspelled the word revival, and he spelled it R-E-B-I-B-L-E, rebible. And I thought, you know, that's a neat mistake. In fact, I like that mistake. I think we should have a rebible here. I think that it would be really neat if God would work in our hearts in such a way that we are able to say, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be some wicked way in me. So we're going to talk about revival starts when the presence of the Holy Spirit visits our lives. And we're going to be going to Isaiah 63, if you have it there open. And we're going to be looking at what the Word of God says about revival visiting our hearts. And then, secondly, we're going to be going to Daniel 9, and we're going to talk about the heart-filled revival prayer begins with confession. And even though the rest of the outline is there before you, like I said, I think I'm only going to get halfway. The third point will be started next week, the drastic consequences of grieving the Holy Spirit. That's a topic of theology that a lot of people don't ever talk about. Do you know what grieving the Holy Spirit is? Do you know what it means to quench the Holy Spirit? Did you know that there are examples of what the Bible calls a sin unto death? Ooh. Are you going to talk about that one? Yeah, next week. And then we're gonna end by next week. We're going to talk about the humble prayer, which brings true revival. And we're going to look intensely at Psalm 51 and Psalm 139. And we're going to look how closely as the cry of what we were reading this morning in the scriptures about cleanse my heart, oh God, see if there's any wicked way in me, and cleanse me. And we're going to be looking intensely in that. But let's just look at the first two points this morning. And again, the revival starts when the presence of the Holy Spirit, like a bear, visits our heart. And sometimes, like I said, sometimes it's a miraculous thing that we don't expect. Do you remember Charles Wesley? He was the son of Susanna that we talked about last week. One of the hymns that he wrote was called "And Can It Be?" Do you remember that song? And in it, the chorus is, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" And there's three things that we see as we return to Isaiah. Do you know Isaiah, when he first met the Lord, do you know where Isaiah first meets the Lord? Do you remember Isaiah chapter 6? Do you remember that story where he sees a vision of the Lord high and lifted up, and there are seraphims with six wings? If you thought angels only had two, you find out that they have six. And with two, they covered their face. With two, they covered their feet. And with two that they flew. And do you remember the thing that they said? What did they say? They cried what? Holy, holy, holy. And remember that the Lord's train, his majesty, his glory, and his presence, if it was a robe, or if it was a cape like most royalty wear, it would fill the temple. It would just fold, unfold, 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 fill the temple of the Lord's temple of heaven and its glory. And so when God came in his presence, do you remember what Isaiah did? He said, "Woe is me, for I am a man who is undone." That word "undone" in the Hebrew means to be decimated by an atomic bomb. It means that the atoms literally fall apart. And that's what he said. He's standing before God, just like a bear. "I am undone. I am just undone. There's nothing of me that is good and important. I'm broken. I'm just humble before my God." Because when God's holiness and presence come into our life, and when the Holy Spirit's presence is in our lives as believers, there are moments when we have a meeting with Jesus. And you know, sometimes we say it this way. You know, parents, how your kids act up and you take them to the woodshed. You remember that phrase? Well, I remember my mom always said, she'd never say, "You need a spanking." She says, "You need your dad to take you out back and give you a Jesus meeting." You know, you need to meet Jesus. You need to get things right. And, well, the Holy Spirit kind of does that same thing in our hearts. And I know that sounds harsh, but you gotta understand that God's holiness, when his presence comes to us, changes our lives, like it did Isaiah. So anyway, let's look in Isaiah, and we're going to be looking at 63. And I'm going to start in verse 7, because what happens when we come into his presence, what happens when we meet the presence of the very Lord, God above, in Isaiah 63, we're going to start in verse 7, that revival begins. Now, that word revival in the Old Testament is teshua, and it's metanos. It means to repent, metaneos in the New Testament Greek. In other words, sorrow will break your heart. Sorrow that our sin breaks God's heart is the first response that happens when we meet God. And I'm going to read it from Isaiah 63, 7 through 10. I'm going to read it through the Passion Translation. But I want you to follow along. If you have the NIV or the NLT or the New King James, I just want you to follow along at verse 7. And I think you can follow along, even though my words are going to sound a little different. The meaning's still going to be there. But just listen as I read verse 7. "I will tell again," Isaiah says, "of the faithful, gracious acts of Yahweh." That's the Old Testament word for the Lord. "And praise him for everything he has done for us, the wonderful goodness, the riches of his mercy, which he has shown us to the house of Israel, and the abundance of his endless love. For he said, 'Truly, they are my loyal children who will not act deceitfully.'" God is like a parent who loves all his children. He loves the children of Israel. He loves the church. He loves us. And you know, every parent, when you have your kids, you don't think your kids are going to be rebellious. You don't think your kids are going to turn away from you. My wife likes to call it this. It's when that point in life where they seem to turn a little bit away from you, and you become their frenemy. You know, you're trying so hard. Some parents try so hard to be friends with their kids that they lose the respect of the authority that God gives them to be their parents, to show them what's right and wrong, and to keep them out of trouble. God says here about the children of Israel, they're my loyal children. Surely they're not gonna deceive me. They're not gonna do anything wrong. But he became their savior. But when they suffered, he suffered with them. In fact, the angel of his presence, that's the word for the Old Testament. Remember the angel of Jehovah we studied in Gideon? Remember who that was? That was the pre-incarnate Jesus, remember? So the angel of Jehovah, who's the pre-incarnate Christ, saved them. Out of his enduring love and compassion, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and he carried them in his arms and cared for them all the days of old. But they rebelled against him and grieved his Holy Spirit. Remember, I told you that there are three times in this passage prayer where the Holy Spirit is mentioned. And this is the first one. Grieved his Holy Spirit. Only then did he turn against them. He became their enemy and fought against them. Now, that sounds terrible, but listen. If your kids are going to play in the highway, I heard the story of a pastor whose son used to love to be daring. I don't know why he had this desire, but he loved to go out into the street and lay down in the street in the dark. And as the car would come, he would get up and run. I don't know what thrill that is, but I know that if I found out that he did that as a parent, I would kill him. Why? Because I love them so much, you know? But see, that's the truth of what Isaiah is saying here. Isaiah says, I loved my children. I love the church. I love my people so much. And I care for them so much. And yet they break my heart when they turn from me. They don't acknowledge me. And they go in a different direction. And we realize that we are in this kind of a relationship that when we do what is wrong, or we turn from God's ways, or we break his law, or we go against his word, and we probably do it 1,000 ways and we don't even know we do it, but we do it because we're sinful people, we're not perfect people, and we know we can't strive to be perfect, but when we realize that we've hurt the relationship that we have with our Father God in heaven, his people should what? They would want to make it right. They would want to say, I'm sorry. So the first point about repentance is there's a sorrow that what I did, my sin, breaks God's heart. And there's a difference in that because it's not just, oh, I did something wrong and I feel bad about it. No, it's what I did breaks my God's heart, who loves me. Secondly, there is an honest repentance, true repentance, real repentance. There is this honest confession of that specific sin to God that we have committed because we have wronged God. And it's not just about me. It's about the fact that I've wronged God. And in verse 11 of Isaiah 63, I'm going to read again from the Passion Translation. Follow along as I read it. It says, then they remembered God's deeds in the days past. The days of Moses. And what Isaiah is doing is he's taking us back to the crossing of the Red Sea. You remember the story of Moses and the Red Sea? You remember how that goes, that the Israelites were leaving Egypt and they put the blood stain above the doors and it represented the Passover that God will forgive them. And then they took everything and they left, and Pharaoh was so angry and he was so hard-hearted that he got his group of chariots and his men of war, and they stormed after the children of Israel, and they got hemmed into the Red Sea where they couldn't move. And I don't believe the Red Sea was just this little swamp or a little creek. I mean, it was the Red Sea, and they could not get across it. And the children of Israel were scared, and they were frightened, and they didn't know what to do, and they thought they were all going to die. And Moses, the Lord says, Moses, take your right arm and throw your up your rod with your right arm. I'm using my left. My right arm of strength. And what happened? The sea opens and they walk across on dry land. And the, I mean, these Egyptians are really stupid. I'm sorry. If I saw that sea open and the people are going across, I wouldn't go running in them after them. Because I would be like, what happens when it goes back? But they didn't. Their heart was so against God. They were so against the people that they had, you know, sin does that. Sin, if you're never accountable to God, will take you to your own demise. If you hate people and you never forgive people, it'll lead to bitterness inside you that is like poison. If you are wronged by somebody and you are not able by the grace of God to begin to do right and forgive them, it's going to ruin you. Repentance is God initiated, and it's a sorrow for sin. And it's a saying, 1 John tells us that homologeo is the word that's used. If we confess our sins, homologeto means to say what God says it is. If God says this was wrong, this was wicked, you have to be willing enough to admit that. And see, a lot of people run away from revival and run away from God because they don't want to have to look God in the eye and admit it. We don't want to admit our wrong. Why is it that so many families have difficulties with forgiveness and saying, I'm sorry? It's because they have a hardness of heart. Why is it that so many marriages have difficulty and they don't repair themselves? Because we have a hardness of heart and we're not willing to say, I'm sorry. Why is it that there are so many relationships or the people at our job and our workplace, it's they cheat and they connive and they get ahead, but we get bitter towards them because it just seems so unfair. And why, God, do you do this to us? And we allow that bitterness to take over our hearts and we don't say we're sorry. It's because of the hardness of sin. Sin will turn your heart literally to stone. And the only way that it can be flesh again is revival. You have to be honest enough in repentance to admit that. And so he's referring to the days of Moses. Back to the passage. I'm starting in verse 12. The days of Moses and his people, and they asked, where now is Yahweh, Jehovah the Lord, who brought them miraculously through the Red Sea along with Moses? Where is the shepherd leader of his flock and put his Holy Spirit among them? There's the second reference to the Holy Spirit. God gives us the Holy Spirit to be that redeeming holy presence in our life as a person. And remember, the person of the Holy Spirit, when it says it grieved the Holy Spirit, that reminds us that the Holy Spirit is not just a force. It's not just a magical power. It is a person. There's God the Father. There's God the Son. There's God the Holy Spirit. And if you can grieve the Father, and if you can grieve the Son, you can grieve the person of the Holy Spirit. And the things that you do grieve him. And, you know, Charles Spurgeon used to say, I feel sorry, more sorry for the Holy Spirit than any of the Trinity. Why? Because he's the one who permanently stays with us no matter how terrible we get, and he never leaves us. You know how there are certain things that you would never do if someone was standing right there with you, and yet we grieve the Holy Spirit and do them anyway while he's right there. And we don't think about that. And that's part of the... It's like God the Father sees everything you do. He sees that you're about to make a choice that's going to be devastating to you or devastating to your spiritual life, or whether it's you're tempted to steal something or whether you're tempted to be dependent upon something or to lie about something. And he's right there and you're making him be an accomplice of your sin. That's why he feels sorry for the Holy Spirit. How that must hurt God, his very heart. I mean, if you were a kid and you had to have a camera that was always on you, looking at everything you did, and nowadays we call it parental, what do we call those things? The parental apps that always check you out, see what they're doing, you know? Well, think of that Holy Spirit is in you and always watching. So no matter what you do, and then the result of doing it is going to make you a hypocrite, because you're going to say, oh, God loved me so much, he loved me, and yet you're going to do it, and it's going to make you a hypocrite. And so confession, he goes on, confession is because the Holy Spirit among them, where now is the one who linked his magnificent power to Moses, who divided the waters before them to gain everlasting fame for himself. It's the question, I think it's in the King James, that says, who led them through the deep as the horses of the wilderness that they might not stumble? In other words, who led them? Who's been, God, who loves the people of Israel so much, led them through so many different things, and yet they still rebelled, and they turned against God, and God would have to discipline them and send them into exile, and thus we end up in Daniel's prayer of confession. But that is the second thing. There's an honest confession of the specific sin. And you don't just, you know, when you're standing before your parents and you're trying to make things right again, you don't just go, I'm sorry. Do you mean it? Tell your brother, you know, you fought as brothers and sisters. Tell your brother you're sorry. I'm sorry. Do you mean it? No, you got to be specific. Because the Spirit of God doesn't just let you go, well, you just had an absent. You know, you get this excuse, I didn't know any better. No, the Spirit of God goes right down. You know what you did. Tell it. Just tell it. Tell it and be open. The third characteristic of true repentance is that it's characterized by this. True repentance always includes the decision to turn away from the sin. True repentance does this. And so, in summary, I just want to say this. True repentance is always characterized by at least three things. First, sorrow that our sin broke God's heart. We are hurt because we hurt the one who loved us the most. Second, there is an honest confession of the specific sin that we did, the time we did it, why we did it, how we did it. The true repentance is not laced with excuses. Well, I didn't mean to. Well, so-and-so made me. It doesn't blame someone else. Well, they made me do it. No, it takes full responsibility of our choice and our actions. Nobody can do that but you. And then thirdly, true repentance always includes the decision to turn away from our sin and not go back. You see, that worldly repentance goes back and does it again. Godly repentance doesn't go back. And look at verses 13 here. I'm going to read it again, 13, 14, and 15. Who the Spirit of God led them through the depths of the sea. They were sure-footed as a horse on dry, level ground. They did not stumble. As a herder leads his cattle to find rest in the fertile valley, the Spirit of God leads them into rest. The book of Hebrews tells it in the same way, that true salvation is God taking us from our sinfulness and taking us to a place of rest with him. Rest because we have no more enmity. We have no more sin between us and God. So we are truly at shalom. We are truly at peace with God. And when we have peace with God, we can have peace with others. In the same way, you led your people to win for yourself a glorious name. You see, that's why God brings us to this point of repentance, so that his name can be glorified. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, and I love this wonderful little reminder. He says, taking hold of God, laying hold upon him, pleading with him, reasoning, and even beseeching him, this that I say, that it is only when the Christian arrives at this position that he truly begins to pray. We do not often see 1,000 hearts turning to God in Christ, do we? But that is what happens in revival. Just like the day of Pentecost, make 1,000 hearts thine own. It is a consciousness of the presence of God in the Holy Spirit. Literally is in the midst of his people. Probably most of us who are here have never known that, but that is exactly what is meant by a visitation of God's Spirit. It's all above and beyond the highest experiences of normal life and workings of the church. That's why we need repentance. Repentance is turning away from Satan, turning away from sin, and turning to God. It is saying, I was going this direction, but no more. I'm going to go this direction. And I'm going to go to my God. And I'm going to fall down before him. That is what repentance is. So why is repentance comes first and then comes confession? Confession is the action of taking a repentance that takes place inside you and making it come out your mouth in a live action of faith. Confession is being able to say, I did this, and now I'm going to tell it out to God. I'm going to confess it to God. And so take your Bibles and let's go back to Daniel. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 9. And you remember this great prayer of Daniel. And I want you to look at how Daniel starts this prayer. Daniel 9, verse 4. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made what? I'm in the New King James. What did they make? Confession to him. They made confession to him. And he said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenants and mercies, you keep your promises and you show us mercy. That's receiving things we don't deserve. With those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have, verse 5, what? Sin. We have sinned. That's what it is. So let's look at what we need to do when we confess. What happens during confession? Well, first of all, you feel guilt of the sin and the wrongdoing that you're doing. But you know what? Some people don't feel guilt. That tells you that their heart is hard. Do you know how it hurts you when you do something that hurts someone else and you didn't mean to do it and you realize that it really hurt them and it hurt their heart? And doesn't, you know, sometimes people, you know, the world says today all guilt is bad. But the Bible doesn't speak that way. When you recognize because of guilt, guilt's like an alarm system. That if you did something wrong, the alarm goes off. It's like a fire alarm. If there was a fire in the house and the fire alarm went off, would you think that's bad? No, it would save you from dying in the fire. Guilt can be good in that it's the alarm that goes off that says, you've done something against God and you need to confess it. Now, guilt can be bad if you are guilting yourself over things you didn't do. That's called false guilt. And sometimes that's the guilt that the enemy uses against us all the time. You know, you're feeling like, you know, you got up and you did something or you shared something and afterwards you sit down and you're saying, boy, I probably did a bad job. I bet the people don't like me anymore. I bet they didn't like the gift I gave them. I bet they're talking about me and making fun. You know, that is the voice of the enemy. That is false guilt. Because you know what it does? You can tell the voice of God when the voice of God says, what did you do? You can tell the voice of the enemy when the enemy says, you're no good. Get down. You're a terrible person. That's false guilt. That's guilt you don't listen to. You don't listen to that guilt. But he goes on, and he says, we have sinned against you, in verse 5. We have sinned against you. And I love the fact that Daniel doesn't say, it's not just me, it's not just my problem, it's all my people. The reason that we're in exile is we sinned against you, and we committed iniquity, and we have done wickedly, and we've rebelled, and we even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. And it's not wrong just because we don't feel it's wrong. Listen, we tell this, Lori tells this all the time to CFF kids. It's not wrong just because it doesn't please you. If you use pleasing you as the standard of wrong, you're in trouble. It's wrong because God's word, his precepts, his law, his word specifically said it was wrong, whether you feel it's wrong or not. Because I know a lot of people who can convince themselves to be in situations that are wrong, but they tell. I remember one time I was counseling this gal not to leave her husband, and she kept saying, but God gave me a peace about this. And I was trying to say, listen, don't go on that peace because you're fooling yourself, because God says that he hates divorce. Now, I'm not saying that if you're divorced, you're a terrible person. You have to work through that process with you and God. And that's what divorce care helps you with. Divorce care helps you pick up all the pieces after all the damage of the relationship is over, so that you can be healed and so that you can forgive and so that you can get rid of the anger and so that you can get rid of those things that you might be struggling with. Because if the enemy had his way, you would struggle with them your whole life. And 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 he would have you feeling guilty about things your whole life. And that's what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God says, listen, okay, let's pick up the pieces. Let's make things right. Okay, the damage has been done. The sin has been committed. But let's make this right, because we need to heal the brokenhearted and we need to set the captive free. So the guilt of sin is first expressed. You have to say, Lord, I'm guilty. Here's the second one. You have to be willing to say what happens during confession, that the shameful lies are exposed. Because we believe during times of sin, you remember back in the garden when Adam and Eve first sinned against God? Do you remember what they first realized? They realized that they were naked and they tried to cover themselves. They were filled with shame. And that's what happens when we sin. We try to make it up and cover ourselves in some way, all by ourselves, and it's not enough. We need to let God. Remember how that they were not forgiven until God took a lamb, shed the blood, picture Christ, that the blood had to be shed, and then he could clothe them with skins or new righteousness. And that's why Jesus died for us. That's why Jesus took the shame and the sin of the cross for us, so that we could be forgiven. And Daniel prays that in his prayer. Oh Lord, verse 7, oh Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us what? Shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel and those near and those far off in the countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. Verse 8, oh Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings and our princes and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Listen, that is true in everyone's life. Whenever sin takes place, and even though it's not a good thing, it's not fatal. Because in that moment where you're able to name the lie, Lord, I believe this lie about myself, and I believe that I wouldn't get caught, and I tried to, I wanted the glory for myself, so I put them down and I talked bad about them, all because I wanted to feel better about myself, or in a thousand different ways that we do this. You have to get to that lie and expose that lie for your heart to be healed. And that's what confession does. Verse 11, he says, or let's go verse 10 and 11. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws and set before us his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel has transgressed your law and departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse of the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And that's another way of saying, because we didn't obey what you said in Deuteronomy, we didn't obey you, you sent us into discipline and exile. Well, you know, a lot of people at this point ask this question, wait, isn't God a God who loves us? Yes, he is. Well, does God get rid of us? No, he doesn't. There is no condemnation for anyone who truly accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and their sins are forgiven. However, Hebrews 12 tells us in verse 9 that God loves us so much he doesn't want you to continue doing hurtful things to yourself, like you wouldn't want your teenager to be cutting themselves. A lot of youth today, they cut themselves, cut on their skin, or they pull and pluck their hair out, and these are some terrible things that our teens are struggling with in today's society, because they hate themselves so much they basically deform themselves and hurt themselves. And you won't want your child to do that, right? Well, God doesn't want his children to continue on, so he'll discipline you because he loves you. Every time that isn't it true? Every time mom and dad, this hurts me more than you. And did you believe them? No, not at the time. But it's true. Confession brings those lies and exposes them so that we don't repeat the lie. And then lastly, what happens in confession? God is exonerated. And remember in Psalm 51, when David said, against you, you only have I sinned. Think about that a minute. Who did David kill? He killed Uriah. So did he sin against Uriah? Yeah. Well, why is David saying, against you only have I sinned? Because he's realizing that it was in God's view that he sinned. And same with us. If the Spirit of God is present in us, We need to remember that when we admit our sin, we are exonerating God. And we are getting off his hook. And it's so important that we do that. In verse 12 through 18, he goes on to say, let's pull it down a little further. And now, O Lord, verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and you made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, verse 16, to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem. And what he was basically saying is, Lord, you bring us back into favor. When we confess our sin, we make right the relationship with us and God. When we hide our sin and ignore our sin, our hearts grow cold against God. But when we meet the Holy Spirit face to face, it's like meeting that bear and seeing God face to face. Verse 17, now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications for the Lord's sake. Cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh, my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see us in our desolation in the city, which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. That's what truly a forgiving, confessing heart does. It says, Lord, you're right. I was wrong. Forgive me. And it doesn't do so in an unhappenstance way. It does so in a way that says, you know, God, I love you so much, and it's so important in my life. And listen, that's where we're going to stop. But remember this. Titus 3, 5, and 6 tells us something about the Holy Spirit's work of revival in our heart and our life. It says this, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards men appear, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through two things. Notice the verbs. Through the washing of regeneration, that's revival for our salvation. When we as believers will experience many times of revival in our lives, the very first time is when we fall on our knees and ask Jesus to forgive us and come into our heart and our life. And we are washed clean by the precious blood of Jesus. You know what? It had to be his precious blood because he was the only one without sin. Can't be anybody else's blood. Can't be the blood of a bull or a goat. Can't be any other sacrifice. It was only Jesus. And then the second verb, and by the renewing, that's our word for revival. That's the word that we get repentance. And that's also the word that's the idea of transformation. In other words, the Holy Spirit is daily transferring and revivaling your heart so that you become more like Jesus all the way to heaven. Praise God. And any time that stops is when we're in serious trouble. Any time that revival, we feel comfortable with where we are in our life, any time where that stops, then we're in trouble. Remember the saying, sin will keep you out of the Bible, or the Bible will keep you out of sin. Oh, let's have a great revival. There was a man, I'm going to use this as my closing illustration. There was a man who was in London, England during the time of the Welsh Revival. And remember, that was a revival that took place in the early 1910s and 20s and 30s. And he went from London and he made his way all the way up into the Welsh territory because he wanted to experience this revival. And he got off a train and he didn't know where to go. And he walked up to a policeman he saw on the street and he said, tell me, please tell me, where is the Welsh revival? And the policeman said, right here behind these buttons. Isn't that great? Because that's like taking the chalk mark again and drawing it around our lives and stepping into the middle and praying for revival here. And this morning, that's what I want us to be doing. If all heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let's look to the Lord. God, our Father, we are sorry. Sometimes we come today ready to admit that we are wrong, but sometimes we have a difficult time admitting things. So we fall down before you, Jesus, and we confess those things right now. And I pray that you would be in our midst as powerfully as a bear if he were to stand here today, that we would realize that we are in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, who sees us and sees every part of us and knows us and yet still loves us. And it breaks his heart every time we walk away from a service and we do not confess and repent and make things right with you. Father God, we're asking that you would work in hearts today. Just begin working in hearts today. Maybe there's just one thing that the Spirit of God is bringing to our heart that we need to confess to you. I wasn't planning on doing a come forward thing, but I'm just going to suggest that right in your seat, as we're standing and we're singing Just As I Am, that you are singing that song to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and you are asking for revival to start in just one place of your heart, and you're in a place of confession. So that when we leave here, if somebody goes, oh, I've seen the footprints of God. It's exciting. We were at a church service and we had all this great music and I could just feel God in the presence. But you could say, I can do better than that. I saw God face to face. And I'm not the same. We're going to sing a song that Billy Graham used to sing through his revival meetings. Just As I Am. Why don't you stand with us and sing? Come to God. Come to him with something in your heart. Just as he's looking down in your heart, just as you are, is there something that you need to tell him? Is there something you need to confess? When you leave here today, do you need to talk to somebody? When you leave here today, do you need to ask forgiveness with somebody? When you leave here today, is there a relationship you need to restore with somebody? Just as I am and waiting not. Let's sing.
Just as I am, waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blood, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
A lot of people don't run towards revival because they're afraid. Just like I would never run towards a bear. And if the presence of God showed up in your heart this morning and it's really working on your heart, maybe for the first time you're realizing, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And he's speaking to your heart. Would you just cry out to him? Would you just say, as you're singing this, Lord, I'm fighting doubts. I have these fears. I have conflict, Lord. I'm just bringing them to you, and I confess that I can't do this anymore alone. I'm just coming to you, and I'm giving it to you. Oh, do you know what is great about the love of God? He chose you. That means at this very moment, when you didn't realize it, he chose you. He loves you so much. He's like, listen, I love you. I plead with you. Come to me. I can do better with your life than you ever can. Just come to me and lay down all this stuff that's in your life and let me take it from you. I want to throw my love on you like the mercies of God. I just want to I want you to see how great it is to be in the presence of God. I want you to be free of that thing in your life. I want you to be free. Ready? Let's sing.
Just as I am, no toss about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor wretched blind, sight rich is healing of the mind, yet all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come,
yes, one more verse.
Just as I am,
because he receives us. Says Selah, this is what he means. He means quiet yourself right now and see if you can hear God. Jesus, I just pray that we would cry out, we're coming to you. Bring us back to hearts of worship. Bring us back to a trustful, powerful, rich, fully loved relationship with you. Father, put a fire under our lives, and may the Spirit of God bring revival here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before I dismiss you, just to let you know that we need you. I know we love the fellowship, but we need everybody sitting in this area to take your things and put them on a seat over here. And then we need the young guys to help us move the chairs out of the way. And we got a truckload of boxes that need brought in. And we got about six tables we need to bring from the fellowship room and bring in here. And if you're going to stay with us, we'll have lunch for you. We'll have lunch for you. And so you stay with us and do the shoe boxes. And if you have to go on your way, the Lord bless you. And you may go. You're dismissed.